Okay, let us prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. You know our standard procedure, having a moment of silent prayer, gives us the chance to take anything that might be distracting, set it aside. Also, to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the peace that you give those who have your word circulating in their stream of consciousness. It is beyond understanding the fact that we are able to rise above our circumstances, to maintain that contentment, to retain joy and peace is part of your plan. We pray that as we study your word this morning, that you will help us to understand it in all of its aspects, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. We're not continuing 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll get to that soon enough. It is my aim to focus your attention upon what is really important as the new year begins. And we start with Psalm 112. Which is the thinking of a mature believer. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord, how blessed or happy, plus H, is the man, and this is, of course, mankind, male or female, who fears, meaning respects, the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The commandments refer to precepts, categories of doctrine. You see, this is referring to an insatiable desire to learn more about the Word of God. This is characteristic of a mature believer. He greatly desires or delights in taking in the Word of God because he knows that it is the only thing that fills the void. It is the only thing that satisfies and gives capacity for life. So he greatly delights in the precepts, the categories of doctrine that are taught. Verse 2, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. This has to do with blessing by association. So the generation of the upright is referring to those mature believers. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. This wealth and riches are not always material things. In fact, the greatest value is placed on things which are not material. They're not tangible. Verse 4, light arises in darkness. Light refers to the soul, to Bible doctrine, and darkness to the soul. He is describing himself before he took in doctrine. So light, analogous to Bible doctrine, arises in the darkness of the soul for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. This is not self-righteousness. This is the righteousness that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit and producing divine good. These three things, graciousness, compassion, and righteousness, is what Bible doctrine produces in the life. 5, it is well with a man who is gracious and the word here is cleaves. If you have the word lends, L-E-N-D-S, mark it out because it's a mistranslation. The Hebrew word is lavah, L-A-V-A-H. It's in the hifil stem, and it means to cleave. And in context, it means to cleave to Jesus Christ. So it is well with a man who is gracious and cleaves to Jesus Christ. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will, this, my translation, New American Standard Version says, for he will never be shaken, but that is not what it says. You might want to correct this. It means, for he will not be shaken forever. This is verse 6. Not that he will never be shaken, but he will not be shaken forever. This means when he does fall into carnality, he doesn't stay there. He rebounds and keeps moving. And so he is not in carnality. he is not shaken forever. Then it says, the righteous will be remembered forever. And this is referring to mature believers. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, we read that there'll be a permanent record of mature believers on files on the columns of the library in heaven for all time for those to see. Now, the main reason that I brought you to this verse is for, to this psalm is for the next verse, number 7. He, referring to the mature believer, will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord, fearing evil tidings. I'm going to come back to this verse because everything is going to hinge from this verse, but I want to finish the last three verses to complete this psalm because it's so great. Verse 8, his heart is upheld, that means stable. He will not fear. Again, verse 7 and 8 mentions fear. He will not fear until, or actually it means until he sees or looks with satisfaction or looks on as there is victory over his adversaries. There's no fear because he has confidence that he will see victory over his adversaries. 9, he has given freely to the poor. That means without strings. He is gracious. Remember up in verse 4 where it says the man who has light in the darkness, Bible doctrine in the soul, is gracious. Here it's manifested in verse 9. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The word horn there means strength or ability. It always means that when you see the horn in the Old Testament, it is referring to strength, power, ability. His strength will be exalted in honor, meaning God is blessing him, and God blessing him or us, it glorifies God. Verse 10, the wicked will see it, that is, see your super grace blessings, how the Lord is blessing you, and be vexed. Your enemies who are trying to seek happiness through the world system, the cosmic system, are vexed. They're perplexed. They don't know what to do about believers who simply trust in the Lord and are prospered and are promoted. He will gnash his teeth and will melt away. That means become discouraged. This is referring to either the unbeliever or the carnal believer. And the desire of the wicked will perish. This means that the wicked, those who are engaged in the worldly system, are on a frantic search for happiness, and they will not find it. They will be vexed. They will be discouraged, and they will melt away. Now back to verse 7, because this is the main reason that I gave you this psalm this morning. He, the mature believer, will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the woes that face us as a nation or that might face you individually in detail because, Lord knows, we are on thin ice as a nation. But I want to ask you the question, what do you fear or what do you dread in the coming year? You see, verse 7 says, he will not fear evil tidings. A mature believer who has Bible doctrine circulating in his stream of consciousness does not fear bad news. He doesn't fear the worst. He has complete capacity for joy, and he takes each day, one day at a time, thanking the Lord for that day. He even has the ability to thank the Lord when there is adversity. But back to that question. What is it that you fear or dread in the coming year? I'm sure if we were candid and honest, every one of us could make a list, probably in priority. Number one would be what we fear or dread the most and go right on down the list. I've got a few here. Many are fearing or dreading health problems. Now, health problems could be illness. It could be accidents. It could be just old age. As we get older, the body just wears out. And I'm told, even though I know teenagers think I'm an old fossil and ancient already, but I'm told by older folk that old age is not for sissies. Well, that means the body starts to break down. There's a lot of scripture in the Bible that tells us about this. Or another very frequent problem that people dread is financial problems. They fear bills, taxes, rising prices. I mean, even if you're able to keep your head above water now, doesn't mean that you're going to be able to as the year passes, and we have no idea what's in store for us financially, individually, or as a nation. Or could it be problems in the on the job, at school, or business? Oftentimes, this really has to do with a mean boss, a mean teacher, a mean coach, a mean drill instructor. Well, that's really redundant, because every drill instructor, or at least they used to be, mean and tough. They're supposed to be. But often we have to deal with tests in those areas. Or what about social problems? This comes in different areas. Sometimes it's no friends, and this is a big one for the younger people. The peer pressure on being popular is unbelievable. So that is what some people really dread or fear, is that they won't be noticed. They won't have friends. And then there's another problem in the social area, and that is the wrong kind of friends. Remember, we've been studying that bad company corrupts good morals. At least that's the English translation. We are to separate ourselves from people who are negative toward God's word, because they will bring us down. So sometimes the problem in the social area is the wrong kind of friends. Or it could be that you have the right kind of friends, but they're in carnality, or they're in reversionism. And they're just as bad, if not worse sometimes, than the regular kind of friends that you should not associate with. But then we also have on the horizon war. In fact, we're in a state of war right now. And terrorism. Do you know that some people so amend their life that they don't enjoy hardly any freedom? They're afraid to go out because they're afraid of terrorists. When they go on a plane, well, some people don't even go on a plane. They're too afraid because of terrorists and so forth. Well, that's one of them for some. Then we have problems in the family. Some people want to have kids, but they can't have them. And some folks have kids and want to get rid of them. Everybody always wants what they don't have. There are people who would give their right arm to have children. And, of course, there's always those who have children that would be glad to give them away. But it's just not legal. Those things are just not done, you see. So that's a big dread for some people, is when your house is not aligned properly the way that God structured it, then you have problems in that area. Or it could be in-laws. In-laws can be a big problem. Sometimes they're too close, and sometimes they're not close enough. Sometimes they're not helpful at all, and sometimes they're too helpful. And so we have problems in the social area. Now, I know that might not be your thing that you might dread, but for some people, it can be number one on the hit parade. Then you have marriage problems. You see, when you have problems with your family or with your marriage, these are big ones because you have to live with them. Or whether you do or not is the decision that a lot of people struggle with. Problem with marriage is there are those who are single and they don't like it. They want to be married. And you know what's coming next. There are those who are married and they want to be single. So again, you have these people who are great. There are some people out there that think, there's no way that I can be truly happy and I'm going to have this ongoing dread in my life because I can't find that wonderful, perfect, opposite number, you see. And that's a dread in their life. And some have made a choice and they have this person and they're looking elsewhere, and they're wondering, what am I going to do now? I can assure you this, no matter how lonely, no matter how much suffering occurs in being single, it's not as bad as being married and being lonely. And a lot of people like that. And of course, the Bible addresses all of these issues. And the last one here is death. Many people are afraid that someone they love might die. A friend, a relative, maybe they're in bad health. And then there are those who are afraid that they are going to die. They're afraid of death. That surely leads us in the picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we are studying the importance of resurrection. I mean, after all, unless Jesus Christ comes during our lifetime, we're all going to die. Is that something you dread? How much time are you going to use this year thinking about death, worrying, wondering? These are some of the things that people face. Now I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 5. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Forbearing. What does forbearing mean? To forbear something means to tolerate it, to be able to take it into stride. That is your attitude. Let your forbearing, or your attitude of taking things in stride, able to tolerate, let that spirit be known to all men, because the Lord is near. He's the one that's going to help you have that forbearing attitude, taking things in stride. Now, number 6 says, be anxious for nothing. That's what my translation says. But actually, it should be translated, and it's easier for us to understand. It says, stop worrying about anything. This is the imperative mood. It's a command. Stop worrying about anything. Now, as we face this year, none of us knows what it has in store for us, individually or collectively. And the Bible repeatedly, as I was studying for this particular message, I was struck by how often the Bible says, do not fear. And worry is a type of fear. It's an ongoing, nagging dread. It's like having a toothache. It just stays there all the time. It might not be excruciating, but it's just a pain that you feel all the time. That's what this worrying can be. And this scripture says, stop worrying. You see, when you're worrying, you are paralyzed as far as being able to advance or even to hold your ground in the spiritual life. And we are Christian soldiers. We should be prepared for battle regardless of what the future holds for us in the coming year. We should be undaunted as far as our place in history, as far as executing the Christian way of life. Of course, the only way to do that is to stay strong by keeping your sword sharpened and your shield polished, ready for battle. And you do that by taking in the Word. So we don't want to be paralyzed with fear. So it says, stop worrying about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, my translation says, with thanksgiving. If that's what yours says, mark out with, because the word there means after thanksgiving. You see, the order of prayer is, first of all, to give praise and honor and thanksgiving to God for what He has given us. Prayer is for others. Supplication is prayer for yourself. And this comes after thanksgiving. So we're not to worry. In everything, we are to pray and have supplication, that's for self, request for self, after thanksgiving, and let your request be known to God. You see, the Bible tells us to cast our burden on the Lord. Well, How can you do that if you don't let the Lord know what your burden is? And this is what you say, what it means to make your request known to God. When you make your request known to God, then that is casting your burden on the Lord. It's in His court now. He is going to handle it. Now, that doesn't mean, oh Lord, I want a new Mercedes. The more you know about Scripture, the more you know that that very possibly might not be part of His will for your life. So you ask in accordance with His Word, then you can be guaranteed that He is going to hear that prayer. Verse 7, and the peace, that peace there is plus H, it's the tranquility of God which surpasses all comprehension. Remember that song that Rita taught us? My peace I give unto thee. It's a peace that the world cannot know. This is that superabundant peace that passes all understanding because you're not relying on your own power, you're relying on God's power. So, the peace that passes all understanding and surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 8 is good advice for the coming year. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, underline true and put BD there because it's talking about Bible doctrine. It's talking about Scripture. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, which is the Word of God, Bible doctrine, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, that Greek word there is arete, meaning virtue, whatever has virtue, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You should not be a pessimist. You should be an optimist. Because you know that you are held in God's mighty hand. Your reservation in heaven is guaranteed. You know what is going to occur in the future, not because you went to a psychic or read a crystal ball, but because you know the truth. Eschatology, it's all there. And these are the things to think on. Verse 9, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Look at this. Practice these things. See, he said, you've heard them from me. You've learned them, but now it's time to put it into practice. And that's what I'm telling you for the coming year. Most of you have been here for quite a while, long enough for you to have a measure of Bible doctrine in the soul. And this is what he's saying to us and what I'm saying to you. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. It's time to put them into practice. And I dare say that every one of us will have the opportunity in the coming year to put into practice these things that we have learned. For we will be tested. And I have an overlay here to show you some of the different areas that we're going to be tested in. So he says, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. He never leaves you or forsakes you when you're in the test. Now, for the sake of time, let's drop down to verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned. Underline that. I have learned. Is it important to learn something in the spiritual life? You bet it is. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now that takes training. That takes time. And he says, I know. This know is a perfect passive indicative. Now what that means, perfect tense means he knows something. How does he know it? Because he learned it at a point in the past. And it has results that are ongoing for all eternity. That's what the perfect tense is. So he knows something. And it's in the passive voice. What does it mean passive? He just sat there and listened. The Holy Spirit is his mentor and taught him these spiritual things. So he drank in the Word of God in a passive way. He's not acting to produce this. He's receiving this, just as you are receiving the Word this morning. And so it's a perfect tense, passive voice, indicative mood, meaning it's a mood of reality that's actually occurred. So he says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Boy, is this big. Is this huge. Paul is telling us something that he learned, and he has taught us. He is passing it on to us. You know how many people think that in the coming year, the only way that they can be happy is if such and such happens? They have put their plans out there. Maybe you're looking for a new house, a new car, a new spouse, whatever it is. They think, if these things occur, if my circumstances evolve in such a way that this comes to pass, then I can be happy. This is the way people think. And Paul is saying, not so. For a Christian who understands doctrine, he is not a slave to his circumstances. If your circumstances can change you from plus H to minus H, in other words, if your circumstances change your happiness, then you are a slave to the details of life. You are a slave to your circumstances. And this is the great thing that so many people, so many Christians are missing. Right? People come up and say, how are you doing? Are you having a good day? And what do you do? Most people think, well, let's see. The mailman didn't come on time. I stepped in the dog business going out to the car. Car wouldn't start. Had to, and you just go on with the list. It goes on and on. So what do you say? No, I had a horrible day. That's the way most people think. But what we can do as Christians who have the light, Christ shining in our heart, Bible doctrine circulating in our streams of consciousness, all those things can happen and even more. And someone can ask me or ask you, how's your day? You can say, wonderful, fantastic. Would you like to hear about it? Well, that'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? Somebody, how's your day? And you've had a horrible day. And you say, it's great. And they say, and ask them, do you want to hear about it? And they're going to think, oh, what did you do? Did you win the lottery? Or what happened? Did you get a raise? And you give them an idea of what you went through that day. And they're going to look at you and say, wait a minute, I thought you said you had a great day. You're having a great day. Wouldn't that be a good chance to give them some doctrine and help them to understand, hey, I'm not a slave to my circumstances. I'm a child of the King, and He has taught me to rise above all of that. I can be happy regardless of my circumstances. You think somebody would be interested in hearing that? You think that people would be interested in wanting to have what you have? Well, you know that they would. So he says, I know how to do all these things. Be humble. And humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. You know what? This seems like it was, well, what's the deal? Everybody knows how to live in prosperity, right? I mean, if you have all your bills paid, you have a maid, you have whatever it is that turns you on, you have it all. And people think, that's not hard. That is the hardest. Because it's when you're in that position, you think you don't need God. You think that you don't need doctrine. And you start coasting in your own very thin eyes. Not many people can pass the prosperity test as witness to those who have fame. Most people who have fame are miserable because they can't pass the prosperity test. Well, I'm talking about this prosperity test. Here is what you can expect in the coming year. This says you can keep a RMA. What's the RMA? A relaxed mental attitude. You can keep that and keep your spiritual momentum going as you pass these various tests. Of course, everyone's going to have people testing. There's a lot of people on this earth. Now, if you could go through this coming year without running into any people, then I will just cross that one out. But if you think that you're going to run into it only takes one. If you're going to have any dealing with at least one person, count on it, you're going to have people testing. And people testing, of course, always can be a test of someone that you love so much, you make them an icon, you start to worship them, you see their feet of clay, and then you fall out of pieces. Or it can be someone that you hate. Either one can take control away from you, and you're no longer thinking rationally, and you're in big trouble. That's the people testing. Then you have thought testing. Thought testing is that battle that goes on in your mind for various reasons. And you're going to, this year, be constantly challenged. Are you going to think divine viewpoint? Are you going to have God's perspective about the adversity and testing in your life? Or are you going to just get into human viewpoint and throw a big pity party? Invite everybody to come. Are you going to get a revenge in your mind and bitter and all that? The next one is system testing. We usually all are involved in some kind of organization where it's a thing of, it could be at work, it could be a social, it could be at a country club, it could be at a church, it could be in various places. And essentially, the system test boils down to two things. Are you going to quit or are you going to cope? And you have to have the discernment. Sometimes it's right and it's proper to quit. If you're involved in a business, for instance, and it's more than shady dealings, I mean, they've gone off the deep end and they're involved in criminal activity, you better separate yourself and quit. But many times the thing to do is to cope. I know when I was in the plumbing business years ago, I had some of the most horrible bosses. I know you all know horrible bosses. But mine was a monster. And I know yours was a monster. I mean, you all can identify with this. And I wanted so bad to tell him off, but not only tell him off, but tell him off in front of everybody because I knew I could do it. I could do it eloquently. I wanted to squeeze him. I wanted to see him breathe. You see? I mean, that's the emotions. That's the human side. But I was getting doctrine then, and I recognized I am not going to talk behind this guy's back. I'm going to do the job as unto the Lord, regardless of his taunts and sneers and everything else. And you know what? The Lord promoted me after a period of time. And this guy is long gone. So you're either going to cope or you're going to quit. The next one is disaster testing. We don't know, any of us, whether we're going to be involved in a disaster, which can be, a disaster can be in an individual sense. It could be that you're in agricultural, you have a farm and your crop doesn't come in, or your house burns down, or your loved one dies. It could be nationally. Boy, could it be nationally. We got a little taste of it on 9/11. But that just could be a prelude to something much bigger that could occur this year. Are you prepared for disaster? Disaster is a circumstance. Are you able to rise above your circumstances, think doctrine, regardless of what it is? There, every once in a while, you'll see a tornado go through a particular area. And some of these people, even those who own mobile homes, it seems like they're just kind of like magnets. They pull those tornadoes right to where they are. And every once in a while, it's kind of rare, but you'll hear someone as they stand there and say, yeah, that's where the house used to be, and it's gone. Every once in a while, you'll hear someone say, but I thank God because I have what's really important. I have my life and I have my family's life. No one was killed. And he will provide. And I'm just pleased as punch that we're all still here. Oh, man, is that great. Don't you like to hear something like that? Most of the time, oh, well, everything's gone. What are we going to do? We haven't got our check from the government yet. And I just... Then you have prosperity testing. Prosperity testing is the hardest one, as I said. People think they have everything. They don't need God anymore. They just think they can check out, do what they want, coast, cruise, whatever they think they can do, and then they've had it. Now let's go to verse 13, Kent. We'll have two more verses, then we'll stop. 13, I can do all things through him, Christ. Or actually here it means the Holy Spirit, him who strengthens me. That's why they're able to rise above their circumstances. It doesn't matter what the adversity, you can rise above it. I'm going to give you the corrected translation of this verse. What it really means, I have the endowed power. When it says, I can do all things, it means I have the endowed power. That power is Bible doctrine in your soul. That's what gives you the power. I have the endowed power to obtain all things by means of the one, and the one is the Holy Spirit. He fills you, keeps you endowed with his power, who keeps pouring the power in to me. I'll give you that verse again. I have the endowed power, the doctrine, to obtain all things, all the great things that God has given us, by means of the one is the Holy Spirit, who keeps pouring the power into me. And that's what that means. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Last verse. Drop down to verse 19. Remember this as you face this coming year. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Why are we afraid of what might occur? Why are we fearful of evil tidings in the year to come? We are told not to fear. We are told to be bold, to be very confident, to have that hope, but confident expectation, because we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. We have the endowed power to obtain all things by means of the One, the Holy Spirit, who keeps pouring the power into us to rise above our circumstances. I have about 8 overlays here that I was going to show you. And now I have to decide between now and next week if I'm going to continue this or if we're going to continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are these not some great verses in Philippians chapter 4? I'll tell you what. If you start getting dreary, if you become fearful, turn to Psalm 112 and read it. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and read it. Look at the assets that you have. God has given us a gift, not only salvation, which is above all gifts, but He tells us, look, you're on planet Earth. I'm not going to remove Satan. I'm not going to remove demons. I'm not going to remove all the odious, nasty people that you're going to come in contact with, because I don't have to. I've given you my power. My ability and my thinking is in your soul. And you can be happy and content regardless of what happens, and don't let fear rob you of the happiness that God has for each and every one of us. That's the message. That's the attitude that we should carry into the new year as we are forging ahead as Christian soldiers with doctrine in our soul. Last Sunday I started a New Year special that I tried to complete in one session. I did not accomplish that, so we're going to complete it this morning. Probably won't take the entire session, maybe just a little bit. I never know time-wise. But it was my desire that all of you be prepared for this coming year, whatever it may hold, without fear. Fear paralyzes the believer, and we are instructed repeatedly in the Word of God not to have fear. And if you don't have fear, you have to have confidence in something. There are those who have confidence in themselves, confidence in others, confidence in organizations and systems and so forth. But the confidence that brings true peace is the confidence that you have in God and His Word. In order to have that kind of peace, you have to have the doctrines, many, many doctrines, already grounded in your soul, so that when adversity strikes, you will not become unsettled and hit the panic button. The principle is that we all are going to face adversity. It's inevitable. So don't think that you're going to be able to dodge all of the bullets that are going to be fired at you this year. Adversity is inevitable. However, stress is optional. And that's the whole idea, is to keep that stress out of your soul. This is on the internet, on our website, but I want to show it to you this morning. These are just a few things that attack us. You can read it for yourself. Constantly, we are bombarded by things to get us out of fellowship, to get us to worry, to have fear, to be angry, to be bitter, all types of tests and adversity. And you'll see, this is our inner self, this purple or lavender, whatever color that is, in the center there. That's where the real us resides. That's where we are either going to have stress or we are either going to have peace As you see here, a person that is in the divine dynasphere, that simply means that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You are applying the doctrines that you have learned, and you have plus H. You're a winner. You have that joy, that contentment, that peace. And the only thing protecting that is a circle here. It's a shield that completely surrounds your soul that we just call Bible doctrine. Here you see rebound, faith rest, the essence box, impersonal or unconditional love, the honor code, logistical grace, X plus Y plus Z. That is only a few of the multitude of doctrines that is covered in the Word that we have studied in the past. So you have a choice in this coming year. You're either going to apply the doctrines when adversity occurs. Of course, first of all, prerequisite to that is to learn the doctrines, accept them, for them to become epinosis doctrine or knowledge in your soul. That means knowledge that you have accepted and believed. Then it is a shield around your soul to keep all of these adversities from becoming stress. But you have volition. You have a choice. And if you don't desire to have that kind of peace, or if you go ahead and let those adversities penetrate, then this is what you look like. Now, you might not see yourself this way, but probably others do. That's what stress does to the soul. And when it penetrates, then you're no longer in the divine dynasphere. You're in the cosmic dynasphere. You're operating under Satan's rules and guidelines. And there is confusion, weakness. You become a loser because you are depending on self rather than God. And you have a big minus H there instead of a plus H. And again, this is how it manifests itself. These are the different sins that usually are committed once you allow stress to penetrate. And no attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins, all these things are manifestations because there is confusion, there is discord in the soul, that peace disappears. You have a choice in the coming year, and you make decisions daily, moment by moment, what you're going to do, whether you're going to eliminate stress or whether you're going to have that peace, ongoing thing. One other thing before I move on is the fact that these are some of the tests that you're going to be facing. People testing, thought testing, system testing, disaster testing. The one that you all want to face, which is the hardest one, is the last one, which is prosperity testing. The whole idea is that God has given us great and wonderful assets to live in the devil's world. Jesus Christ demonstrated in his humanity that we don't have to succumb to stress. We do not have to fall into those pitfalls. Of course, we always have the remedy if we do. God's grace is always there, ready to see the humble believer who admits his sins, confesses them to God the Father privately, and again, we are back on solid ground. We have the opportunity to have that peace. I don't know what's going to happen in the coming year, but I do know this. We are certainly going to need our doctrines that we've learned, probably more than in any other time in the past. We've been studying on Tuesdays and Thursday nights the 40 things that we acquire at the point of salvation. We're in the next to the last one, which is escrow blessing, super grace blessing. That's part of this peace that passes all understanding. And we're studying it in six categories. God wants to bless you much more than the average believer who only receives logistical grace, support. He wants to get you into that last category of testing, which is prosperity testing, where he can open the valve on those blessings that he has created in eternity past so that you are able to have a life that is beyond your wildest dreams as far as happiness, contentment, confidence, and so forth. There's only one problem. There's one condition. Before he can pour those blessings into a believer, the believer has to have a cup. The believer has to have something to contain all of the blessings. And that cup is capacity. You have to have capacity in order to realize all of these great things. And capacity comes from what you're doing this morning. And that is taking in God's Word on a consistent basis. And eventually you will have those categories of blessings. Now, that's the end of my New Year's Eve message.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning that we had to observe the Lord's Supper, that we can focus our attention upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only because of your grace that we still have the freedom to do so. We thank you that we have nothing to fear in the coming year. And as the human viewpoint starts to seep into our soul, we start to become worried and frightened. May we remember your word and step on the solid rock and be able to stand firm and rise above our circumstances, for you have given us the ability to do so. We pray that we will think on these things in the coming year. And we pray these things all in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's most